I am so thankful for the privilege and the honor of being able to be here. I was talking to somebody before church. I came to college here 30 years ago. That's crazy. I'm only 33 now, so that's amazing. It's fantastic. I've enjoyed getting to know the young people and so many of them, and I want to thank you young people for being a blessing to me this week, and I've prayed for you this week, praying for you tonight. I was telling Pastor Parrish before we started, it's been a good week. It's been a different week. Different in that a lot of the message I kind of thought, preach, the Lord directed in different ways and kind of different messages maybe. I'm a usually loud, move around, not really been so much that this week. I believe the Lord's directed everything, and I'm very confident in that. And tonight's going to be the same. I've prayed about what to preach tonight, and the Lord just would not let this go from my heart. And so we're going to do what God tells us to do, and God will, I know, be pleased in that. Before I read our text, though, Fairhaven Baptist Church, I love you, and I am thankful for you. And thank you for investing in my life, kids from my church's life, doing things like this for our young people. And I am thankful for you. My only regret this week is that Fred Edwards and his wife aren't feeling well. I didn't get to see him. I tried. I even said, I'll come to your house. He's like, we don't feel good. I was like, I thought it'd be rude to still show up, so I didn't. I love them. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for them. And they're not even here. So, but I'm saying that for this reason to the families here at the church. If you get an opportunity to invest in some of the college students, you have no idea what it will mean. And the Edwards are still some of my best friends, and I love them. And I talk to them all the time, and their kids are kind of crazy. No, it's all good. So, but I just want to say thank you and appreciate each and every one. So, Luke chapter number 17, and we're going to read just a couple of verses. We'll start reading verse number 26 in Luke chapter 17, verse number 26. It says, and as it was in the days of Noe, that's what mine says, right? Hope you still have that Bible. Amen. As it was in the days of Noe, if you know him, you can call him that. We're just friends. So shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. At the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. The Lord's coming back. Could be tonight. I could preach that tonight, but that depresses a lot of teenagers because you're just like, I'm 15, I just want to drive, right? I feel you, all right? Then after you get your license, you're just like, I just want to graduate all this work, right? Then the Lord can come back. Now, after you graduate, I want to be like, I want to graduate college. I put a lot of work into it. Then I want to get married. About to have revival in the college right now, right? Now, after you get married, even so, come quickly, Lord. Amen. No, anyways, but just kidding. I do believe, though, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. I do believe. I have no idea when he's coming back. I'm not about to give you a date, because that would be anti-Bible. I have no idea, but I do believe the Bible teaches that we will be able to see the day approaching. And my friends, you can see the day approaching. I'm not going to preach on that tonight, but I will tell you this, young people, we're closer than we've ever been before. And if you're not ready, you need to get ready tonight. But I want to preach on the next verse there. It talks about that the Lord is coming back, and as it was in the days of Noah, and they were just living life, ignoring the preacher, ignoring God's warning. They just wanted to live their life and do whatever they wanted to do. And by the time they realized what was going on, it was too late. So shall it be. We live in a world today that ignores God, pushes God out, and doesn't want anything to do with God. And we live in that day. There's going on with life. Whatever makes me happy, let's do that. As it was in the days of Lot, a very prideful people. The sin of Sodom was pride and perverseness, sensualness. We live in that world too. And we all know the story of Lot there. And it says in verse number 32, interesting, it says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. I think you know the story. We don't have to go back to Genesis. Abraham was interceding for his nephew and their family. Praise God for people who intercede for us. Keep on praying. And Abraham was praying for them, and God was going to send judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Because of Abraham and his intercession, God sent angels to Sodom who went and they told Lot and his family, you need to get out of here. Lot tried to go and tell his daughters and his sons-in-laws that live there now, but he seemed as one who mocked to them. Be careful when we don't live a consistent Christian life. Why would lost people take us seriously? They didn't listen. Finally, the Bible says that the angels literally grabbed hold of their arms and had to take them out of the land, the Bible saying the Lord being merciful to them. They looked at Lot and his wife and the daughters that were with them still and said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. And of course, they left. They headed out. But Lot's wife turned back. She became a pillar of salt, the Bible says. And it's interesting in this passage of Scripture that it says, remember Lot's wife. It's interesting to me because she is the only lady in the entire Word of God that God commands us to remember. There's a lot of great ladies in the Bible. But there's only one that God commanded us to remember her. And we don't even know her name. You say, well, what all do we know about her? I've already told you everything I know about her. I know that she was Lot's wife. I know she lived in Sodom. I know that she had some children, and I know she turned back and disobeyed the Lord and became a pillar of salt. That's all we know. You say, well, I know. Well, you think you know, but that's all the Bible says. So why did God tell us to remember her? Why the command to remember this lady that we don't even know her name? I told the young people, I was asked a few years ago, 2020, to come and preach opening week of chapel here for the college. And we had a good week, and I was heading home. I got home the end of that week and sat in my living room, 5-hour trip. I was done. I was going to sit there. It's about 5 o'clock at night, put my feet up. We'll hit it tomorrow. It was a good week. I got a phone call. And I was just told, you need to come over to your sister's house right now. And my sister, Crystal, she went to college here too. She's 3 years younger than I. And I drove over to the house. I could tell by the voice of my other brother-in-law that this was not good. Crystal wasn't sick. Crystal didn't have any issues. When I got to the house, I got out of the car, and there waiting was family staring. And I knew. And they just hugged me and said, Crystal passed away. Didn't know why, didn't know what happened. Come to find out, she had a blood clot that went to her lungs. And no one knew she had it. She ate dinner that night, went upstairs, and she passed away. 3 months before that, my grandfather, who is probably one of my greatest heroes in life, he's already mentioned this once, but he started a church in Dayton, Ohio, and pastored that church for 62 years. And built a nice-sized church. God did it. And that's one of those illustrations that you can do all things through Christ. Because my grandpa didn't have much of an education. He just knew what God did for him. And he knew God called him to preach. And he just went soul winning. Amen. He built that church on soul winning. Moraine Heights Baptist Church, that's the church I was at when I came to college. In the 70s and early 80s, they were in the state of Ohio, the second largest church, only to Akron Baptist. And literally, my grandpa estimated, and he was just in conversation, it was about 70% of the membership, and they would run at some points right at 2,000 a Sunday, 70% he led to the Lord. The greatest soul winner I've ever met in my entire life. I tell people this. I know my grandfather was a sinner. He preached it. And that's what the Bible says. But in my 40 plus years of knowing him, I never saw him do anything wrong. My kids can't say that about me. But I never saw him do anything wrong. We would go out, we never would go out. And by going out, we went fishing every Tuesday, me and my grandpa, during the summers. We never went out that he did not take the time to witness so many times and often led people to the Lord. But 3 months before my sister passed away, he passed away. Struggled for many years with dementia, and his homegoing was sad and we grieved, but I was so glad he was healed. Yeah. The Lord was gracious. And then in February of 2022, while I was overseas preaching at a missions conference, my dad passed away. My dad, another one of my heroes in life, he served God faithfully. God gave my dad the gift of healing, not touching people and them weird things, right? But he literally could go into a people, a place, a family, a church that was hurting, and he knew, and God used him to rebuild and restore and revive. But my dad went to the church where I'm at, They had 18 people the first Sunday my dad went there. They had been without a pastor for years, and the church was hurting and about to close the doors. And 10 years later, when my dad moved to Kansas to take another church and did the same thing, he handed me a church running just under 200. God used my dad. Multiple places, planted churches. My dad's in heaven. In a 2-year time, our family dynamic greatly changed. And it was difficult. It was a struggle. For me, my other sister, our family. There were some other issues that happened, and one of my nieces, my only niece, struggled with some things, and she went to a place where she could get some help, and a lot of changeover. But no one struggled like my mom did. And my mom is one of the godliest ladies, and I am so thankful for my mother. Amen. This was hard. You can tell she was raised in a pastor's home because one day she was sitting there and she was crying and she looked at me and she said, "Travis," she said, "God has taken my daughter, my daddy, and my darling." She alliterated it. See what she did? Yeah. Some of you are like, that's what I meant, right? And she struggled. I go to her house. She'd be sitting in the living room staring out the living room window because the window faced east. And I'd walk in. I'd be like, "Mom, what are you doing?" She'd say, "Every time I went in, this window faces east." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She says, "Lord said he's coming back in the eastern sky. I'm just waiting." The problem is, it's all she did. She wouldn't go anywhere. She wouldn't do anything. And last conversation I had with my dad was he said, "If something happens to me, son, take care of your mom." I said, "I will." She was hurting. I would go there at night, and I'd pull into the driveway, and I would think, well, she must be in the bed because there wasn't one light on in the house. But I'd walk in, and she was sitting in the living room in the dark. I said, "Mom, let's go somewhere." "I don't want to." "Mom, let's go out to eat." "No, I'm good. Don't want to eat." I'd bring over my kids. Mine are growing up, married, two of them. And my other sister would bring over her three boys, and they'd run around the house and do what grandkids do, but she would just stare out a window as if she didn't even notice them. It was hard. And then one day, I pull into the driveway to check on her. I open the garage door, the little code you type in. I've never walked in my parents' front door one day in my life. Always through the garage. Garage door open. I started walking in the garage, and they had a little ramp that they had built when my dad was very, very ill. And I'm standing halfway up that ramp, and all of a sudden I stop because I heard something inside the house, and I hadn't heard anything in the house in a long time. And it was my mom singing. I hadn't heard her sing in months. And I stood there and listened to her sing for a little bit. Kind of had to compose myself. I didn't want to walk in looking all, you know, sad, because if she's happy, I didn't want to ruin that moment. You know, I was like, get control of myself. I open the door, and she turns around with the biggest smile on her face. She walks up to me and she grabs both my hands and she says, "Travis, everything is okay." And I said, "Yes, it is." I didn't know what to say because I didn't want to mess up anything. I was like, "Yes, it is." And she said, "I was reading my Bible this morning." And she said, "And I read in Luke chapter 17. And she gripped my hands and bent over and squinted her eyes. And she said, "Travis, remember Lot's wife." And I was like, "Yeah." I had no idea what she was talking about. But whatever happened, yeah. I was like, "Yeah." And she could tell I was a little, she goes, "Oh, no, no." She said, "Let me explain this." She said, "I was reading my Bible." She goes, "You know the story?" She said, "The Lord told us to remember Lot's wife, and the Lord literally sent his angels and delivered Lot's wife, and there she was with her husband and daughters, and they were being delivered, and she looked back." I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Travis," she said, "she couldn't let go of what happened, and she was missing everything God was doing in the future that God had for her. Because she couldn't let go." I was like, "Wow." And she said, "God's good." She said, "God has been taking care of me for these months. I've got family, I've got grandkids, I got a church." She said, "I can't keep looking back and being upset at what God took away from me. I have to look at what God's doing and the future that God has for me." And her life has changed. I mean, she is back being my mom. She's teaching ladies discipleship class. She sang last Sunday night, a special in church, and she never misses church, and always she does what she can. She cooks for any opportunity. Someone's sick, I'll cook them a meal. She just does whatever she can. She gets out. She visits people. Because she realized. I told you before this week that it wasn't on my radar, but I've become a counselor. If you would pray for me, when church is over tonight, I got to make a phone call. Just a young person, not even in my state. Their parents called me broken today. I've tried to help them before, and she's made some very foolish decisions, and I'm going to call them her tonight. God has had me do a lot of counseling for whatever reason. I've done a lot of study on it, a lot of research, met a lot of people. And one thing that I have also found as a common denominator through everything is that a lot of people have struggled, and a lot of times those struggles is because of some trauma that happened. Something that took place, I mean, I don't want to get all counsel teaching on you, but all pain and issues, you can remember this, A, B, C, D, right? Comes from either abuse, betrayal, conflict, or death and disease. Pretty much all hurt comes from one of those four avenues. Something that happened. And I am very thankful that God's word gives the answers, that no matter what you've gone through, God can heal it. I am looking at a people, I am looking at teenagers, I am looking at a church, and you're looking at a pastor. We've gone through hard things. There's some young people sitting in here. It was mentioned by one of the preachers, I mean, Brother Olson. There's some sitting in here, and maybe no one hardly even knows about it, but abuse has been a real part of your life. Hurt. People that should have been there to defend you, betrayed you. And a lot of times we get so fixated on what took place that we are missing what God is doing and wants to do. And God told us to remember Lot's wife. All we know about it is that she was Lot's wife. She lived in Sodom, and God was trying to deliver her, but she turned back. I am not one of those people that are just like, yeah, what a wicked woman. I am not that guy, because I don't know that I wouldn't have looked back. He said, well, you should obey God. Her daughters were being killed. There were screams coming from that place. Her sons-in-law, the home that she had and built and decorated and took care of, was gone. Her life and everything that she knew. She shouldn't have turned back, but let's be really careful about saying, yeah, disobedient woman. I think we all would have struggled not turning back. She shouldn't have, but we all would have that tendency. And I just want to try to learn. And as I stepped away from my mom's house that day, I went over to church and I sat at my desk and I just jotted that verse down, remember Lot's wife. And over the next few weeks from that point, I just meditated on that. If God told us to remember, there's got to be some lessons here. There's got to. I can't really take you to a text and show you the points, because all we're told is to remember Lot's wife. So I did a lot of praying, a lot of meditating on this, and here are Travis Burke's 8 lessons that I learned. All right? 8, don't worry, they go very quickly, all right? Some of you are just like, whoa, all right? Here they are. Number 1, quit dreaming of what might have been. Quit dreaming of what might have been. I'm not saying this is the reason she turned back, but it's left open to us. And I believe when God does that, it's because there's a whole lot of applications that we all can apply. Quit dreaming of what might have been. Perhaps she turned around and she looked back because, oh, what could have happened? My family, my grandkids, my daughters, my house, my, you know, whatever it is. And she turned around and maybe was thinking, I thought this would happen, but it didn't. You know, sometimes in life, things change. Things we didn't see coming. And a lot of times we get so focused on the hurt and what took place, and we're just thinking, if that wouldn't have happened, my life would be so much better. If God wouldn't have done that, I'd be a whole lot happier. I've even had couples sitting in front of me, married people, that said, boy, if I wouldn't have married them, that's foolish talk. But there's a lot of young people who's like, I don't want to, if I surrender to God, you know what I'll miss out on? Yeah, I know what you'll miss out on. You're going to miss out on heartache and hurt and pain and struggles and divorces and issues and issues and issues and issues. There's nothing like being in the will of God. But there's a lot of people. There's a lot of people in my church. I venture to say there's a lot of people at Fairhaven Baptist Church that you're stuck on. What might have been. Some of us, we look at our families and we're stuck on what might have been. There's a whole lot of people, and this is why video games are so popular, because you can live in a fantasy world. And you escape life. And now I'm Captain Battery Charger, you know. And we escape reality. I don't have a whole lot to say under these points other than this. Quit dreaming of what might have been and understand this next statement I'm making. God only has his best for you. A lot of people are stuck dreaming of what might have been. And whatever God has allowed in your life, God will use it for his best and your best. Number two, quit designating your identity in temporal things. Quit designating your identity in temporal things. I've kind of already preached on this week, so I'll not take a long time on this, but if you remember when we preached on it, the only thing that will never change in my life and yours if you're a believer is I am God's child. Everything else is subject to change. I believe I have a house to go home to tomorrow, but it might be burning down as I speak. Subject to change. I believe I have a church to go back to Sunday and be the pastor of, but they could be meeting. It's midweek service at our church. They could be having a meeting right now saying, we're done with this guy. I hope not, all right? I don't really think that's the case. But everything can change. Got two children at home, both married. There'd be some terrible accident, and that could change tonight that I am no longer a father of two children on this earth. Those things can change. But the one thing that cannot ever change is that I'm God's child. And my identity must be that I am God's child. Because everything else change. I was, a few years ago, Crystal's brother. And I'm not being insensitive. I grieved. I cried a lot. But I knew that God still had a plan and a purpose, and God is still good. And God has even taken that tragedy and has turned it for so many ways a good thing, because that's what God does. My life cannot spiral and be done with life because something happened or something was lost or taken away. I know one lady, she tried to call me during church last night. When I got out of church, there was like 5 missed calls. I said, what'd you do? I called Brother Price back at church. I said, will you call her and see what's going on? Because I didn't want to. And he did. And he took care of it. This lady hasn't been out of her home in 6 years because her mom died. I get grieving. But she's missing everything that God wants to do in her life. Quit dreaming of what might have been. Number two, quit designating your identity in temporal things. Number three, quit designing your children for failure. I'm going to take a time out. I know where it's teens, but adults, give me a second here. Lot's wife turned back. We're not going to go there, but if you know the story, the next few verses after Lot's wife turns back, there's a lot of bad stuff. Some terrible sin. With Lot, the daughters, some wickedness, drunkenness, perversions. Some very wicked things took place and those daughters' lives was changed. As a matter of fact, the world was changed. And I don't think those things happen if Lot's wife is still there. I don't think those terrible things take place if Mom's still there. But mom became focused on what happened. Mom became focused on the tragedy. Mom became focused on the loss. And she turned around, and because of what she was fixated upon, her children began to struggle and went down the wrong path. We got to be careful, parents, that we don't get fixated on, and again, losses, tragedies, traumas, terrible things that happen, and we get so focused on these things that we miss out on teaching and instructing and guiding our children. And if they see us throw up our hands and say, well, it's just all a bunch of nonsense. Look what happened. I'm done. Your children are going to take it farther than you just did. You don't understand, when we get so fixated on the bad or the problem or the loss that we can't see God's goodness, our kids are watching. Let me talk to the teenagers real quick. People fail. People sometimes make wrong choices. That doesn't mean you have to. You can still choose to do right. You can still choose God. You can still choose His word and His way. But let's be careful, parents, because let's remember Lot's wife. She quit. We got to quit dreaming of what might have been, quit designating our identity in the temporal, quit designing our children for failure. Number four, quit deceiving yourself that God's not good. Quit deceiving yourself that God's not good. She turned back. My flesh thinks this way. And I think anyone's flesh would have questioned, why, God? Why, God? Why would you do that, God? Why would you allow that, God? And we can convince ourselves that maybe he made a mistake. Maybe things were out of his control. Nothing's out of his control. And though none of us, I don't think, would stand up and say the words, we get upset at God sometimes because of what we perceive as God making a mistake. Not being insensitive. It wasn't God that brings divorce into a home. Sin does that. It wasn't God that brought death into our home. Sin does that. God can only do good. That's all God can do. Amen. David said in the book of Psalms, he is the thing that good is. He's good. That's all God can do. But when tragedy happens, the enemy wants a whisper in our ear, God messed up. God's not being good to you. God's not being gracious to you. God failed you. He's never failed anyone, and he never will. He is faithful. He is true. But a lot of times, our mind starts thinking that God didn't do good here. Again, I say this, God only has your best intentions for life. Amen. God only has your best intentions. You say, but bad things happen. It does. Living in a sin-cursed world, it sure does. But all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. If you'll love God, trust God, and give every terrible situation to God, he'll change it for good. Every time. Quit deceiving yourself that God's not good. Number five. Quit desiring what God said is evil. Quit desiring what God said is evil. Something back there had her heart. God said this place is wicked. God said this place deserves this judgment. It's evil. But there's a part of her that said, I'm going to miss it. Wish I could take some of it with me. There's a whole lot of young people in this room. Praise the Lord. There's a whole lot of stuff out there that God said is evil. My grandpa, one time he taught me this lesson. It's just a good, simple lesson. We're out fishing. And he said this. He said, don't ever forget this. He said, Travis, whatever God loves, love. Amen. Whatever God hates, hate. Yes, sir. What God has said is wicked. It's not good for you. What God says is an abomination, stay away from it. You know, you can tell. I watch. You know, I was a youth pastor for many years, and my dad was a youth pastor for many, many years. And I've been around teenagers like every day of my life. It gets to me. No, I'm just kidding, right? But my grandpa also taught me this lesson one time. My grandpa, you have to understand this about him too. The guy never spent a penny. Like, he told me one time, in all seriousness, I stopped before I visited him. I had a bottle. I stopped and got a bottle of water. I got it at the grocery store. It's one of those, because it was like 29 cents. And I had it in my hand, and my grandpa said, you know that's a sin. I said, excuse me? He said, water comes out of the faucet for free. Why are you buying it? I started to tell him, you know, because I don't have, you know, all the stuff that comes out, but he wouldn't have cared. Yeah. He hated spending money. So on Monday nights, before we went fishing on Tuesday mornings, we'd go out every time, and we'd go catch worms, because it's a sin to spend money on worms when God gives them to you at night in the yard. So we'd be out there. I don't know if you ever did it. Anybody ever catch night crawlers? It's fantastic. Yeah, that's good. Good company, right? And you're out there, all right? We'd be down on all fours. Because you can't go too fast because they'll go, they're gone. You have to go slowly. You sneak up on the worms. You never knew you did it, but you did. We'd have a little flashlight. I'd hold it in my teeth. And I'm crawling. And I'd see one. And I'd shine the light on it. Then you slowly go, and then you, boom. You do not say, yes, because you'll rip it in half. She feels me, yes, right? She's like, yes, that's so true, yes, right? You hold it, and then you slowly tug, and slowly tug, and slowly tug, and slowly tug, and then it comes out. Ah. You hold the worm. My grandpa, we're out there doing that. It just shows you who my grandpa was. He'd pull a worm out. We'd throw it in the box. And every once in a while, he'd pull up a worm and go, ooh, look at this worm. It's sick. It's sick. Dr. Worm. I don't know how does he know this, right? He said, it's sick. He said, you know how it's sick? How do you know it's sick? I was like, I have no idea, Papa. When the dirt sticks to it, it's sick. Worms are made to go right through the dirt. But when the dirt sticks to them, it's a sick worm, and don't put it in a box. And then he looked at me and said, when the world sticks to you, you're not healthy spiritually. When people look at you and the world's right there, something's not right in the heart. When you look and listen to what you're listening to and it's the same junk the world is, it's sticking to you. When you can't wait to put on their clothes, it's sticking to you. When you wear your hair a certain way, it's sticking to you. I'm not going to go down all these avenues, all right? But I can tell you this, you can tell when the words and the actions and the entertainment and the music and all the junk stick into you, you're spiritually sick. But man, the great physician can heal you, right? But the problem is, a lot of times we look at this world and we look and we know that God said it's wrong. We know these things are wicked. We know we shouldn't be looking at filth. We know we shouldn't be listening to the cursing. We know we shouldn't be involved in these activities, but we want to do it anyways. Quit desiring what God said is evil. Number six, quit despairing over loss. Again, I just wrote down whatever God gave me in learning from remembering Lot's wife. No doubt in my mind, she turned around because part of it had to be her daughters were dying. God took her daughters. Now, that's the way she thought of it. Sin brings death. God tried to deliver those daughters. God sent message and was long-suffering and gave them an opportunity to listen to the warning of God that they might be delivered too. But you know what they said? You're crazy. Whatever. Whatever. If you leave this conference this week not knowing that Christ is your Savior, you can mock, you can scoff, you can say, whatever, preacher. But you have no idea when judgment may come. What is your life? It is even a vapor. It's here, it's gone. My sister ate dinner, September 2020. Expecting the next day to come to my house. What she didn't know is she was with the Lord that night. I hope you know you're going to see the Lord one day. Don't just scoff and push it off again. I could stand here, I won't, but I could stand here and tell you story after story of people that sat in church on Sunday morning and we're in eternity by Sunday afternoon. There's a picture of a young boy hanging in our school building when you walk in. Jimmy Lee. I met his parents. They were at a restaurant on a Sunday night. I don't even know what got into me because this is not my way. I'm just not that kind of person. But I literally walked past him and I sat down in the booth with him. I never do stuff. I don't know. But I knew the Lord wanted me, and I just sat down and said, how are you all doing? And they're like, good. I said, I don't know why, but God wanted me to invite you to our church. Can I give you this gospel tract? And they said, sure. Talked to him a little bit, told him who I was, where we were from, left. They came to church the next week. Isn't that awesome? The dad got saved. His wife got saved. Jimmy got saved. They started faithfully coming to church. They were sitting there on a Sunday morning. We're going on vacation. We're going to head out after church Sunday morning. We all hugged them and said, we'll see you next week. Right outside of Louisville, Kentucky, someone crossed, teenagers being dumb, went across the median, hit him head on. The car burst in flames. Jimmy died. He's in heaven. So glad I sat down in that booth that day, man. Like Brother Olson said last night, man, when you see and you witness to someone and then you know they're in heaven today, whoo, make you want to do it again. And I give you that story to tell you this. You're not guaranteed your trip home tonight. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you facts. No, you're saved. She could look back and her heart was hurting because of what God took. And maybe you're a teenager here tonight and you're upset at God because God took maybe family. God took a dad or a mom, or God took a grandma or a grandpa, or God took a sibling, or God took your home. Maybe you had to move. Your school, your friends, your health, your job. Maybe there's some that just can't seem to turn around because you're stuck on what God took from you. And you're missing what God's doing and what God wants to do with your life. Quit despairing over loss. Number 7, quit doubting what God says is true. Quit doubting what God says is true. Don't turn back. But she did. I don't know what needs to be said here tonight, but the Holy Spirit knows how to speak to our hearts. If there are things in your life right now that you are really putting giant question marks where God put an exclamation point, you need to trust God. If God said that He'll work all things together for good, He will. If God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. If God said, I will provide, He will provide. If God says it's going to be okay, my friend, it's going to be okay. Don't doubt what God says is true. And number 8, last thing. I wrote this down. Quit dwelling in the past. When I first became pastor at our church, we had, and praise the Lord, we had a good group of elderly people that had been there for quite a while. Some who had left, and because when the church was hurting, they came back when Dad was pastor. And I just kept hearing constantly, over and over and over again, they're just like, well, this is good, but it'll never be like the good old days. I got so sick of hearing people say that. I made our theme at our church for 2006, these are the good old days. It was a great year, too. Amen. You say, but some good things happened in the past. Well, it's great. Rejoice. But God wants to do great things now. You say, man, we've had Empowered Youth where 10, 20 people get saved. That's awesome. I'm more concerned what God's going to do right now. Some of us adults need to quit living in the past. We're stuck on the hurt. We're stuck on the trauma. We're stuck on... Can I tell you something? It just came to my thoughts. The Lord gave it to me, right? I want to tell you a fact here. You see what, preacher? I was like one of the worst things. I read a statistic the other day. It was like 60% of children by the time they become an adult in the United States of America have been sexually abused. That's terrible. I hate that. And that statistic says then that we have some issues in our auditorium. And I want you to know God loves you. I want you to know that if something happened to you like that, all right, God didn't do that. Wickedness did that. Sin did that. But I also want you to know something, because God, He's awesome. Did you know God made our body with all these little cells? Did you know in a 7-year period of time, every cell in your body dies and is made new? You're not impressed with that, but that's really cool. Every cell of your body, which means, you say, well, I deal with this. I'm 45. This happened to me when I was 10. You're an entirely different person now. Amen. God made you that way. The battle's not in the flesh now, and the battle's not with... The battle's all right here right now. Right here. And God already told us what to do. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And you let God have His way in your life. God will give you peace. God's way will give you comfort. But a lot of us are stuck in the past. And that hurt, we just haven't let it go. And that death, we just don't want to stop grieving. It's okay to remember. It's right to grieve. There comes a point in our life, because what God is doing and wants to do. God literally had sent angels to take Lot's wife out of Sodom. They had a hold of her arm. And then you know what they did? God not only delivered them from the judgment, but then God said, go there. I got a plan for you. I'm going to take care of you. Head this direction. But she said, and she lost it all. God was doing great things, and God had a great future for her. But she couldn't get out of the past. My friends, my mom's life was changed because she realized God is doing great things in my life right now. God has provided for me. God has given me a place to live. God is meeting my needs. I have food. God is taking care of me. I've got a church. I've got family. I've got people that love me. I have opportunities to serve. God has a plan for me. Oh, we still talk about good memories with Dad and good memories with Crystal and Grandpa. I've shared them with you this week. It's precious things. But I dare not keep my focus on all of that because I'd miss the opportunities God's given me right now. I could have said, why would you do that, God? Here, my family, my grandpa pastored 62 years. My sister was our 4- and 5-year-old junior church Sunday school teacher. She taught kindergarten in our school. She sang in the choir. She was my nursing home assistant. I could go on. Why her? I could have. But God doesn't make mistakes. That's why we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding. But in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our path. God is working. God is doing great things. God has a great future for every one of you. Don't get stuck in the past. Let God do something great now and in the days ahead. Fairhaven, I love you. I thank God for you. All of us have stories. Don't get fixated on the problems and the trauma and the past. Look what God's doing and say, God, here I am. Direct me. Let me do something for you in the days ahead. Amen. Remember Lot's wife. Let's bow our heads.